Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, continuing to work our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going very, very slow, but that's okay. Mark chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 13, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, that time that we just had to enter into your presence. And Lord, we just rejoice in your goodness in our lives tonight. Father, we pray that you would minister to our hearts now through your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would speak to us tonight by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go forward, just a quick announcement. Next week, Phil Wickham and his band will be here to share some music and lead in worship. So encourage you to come out. Bring a friend with you, Phil and Sean. And those guys are always great. And that'll be next Sunday night. In the mid-70s, there was a movie that came out called The Bad News Bears. How many of you have saw it before? Okay, quite a few of you. All the people my age are the ones that raised their hand. But it was kind of a classic movie. You younger folks, you might go to the video store and pick it up. But it was a story about this pathetic Little League team. And they were, snot-nosed, foul-mouthed, unorganized, untalented on the field. And most of them were the kind of players that you would not pick to be on your team because they were all losers. I mean, A1 losers, that's what they were. But somehow they came together and they became the champions. Well, when Jesus was picking his team, his disciples, they kind of resembled the Bad News Bears. They were a group of guys that you wouldn't, generally think about that someone was going to pick if he wanted to create a following, to start a new religion, to have some influence in society. These were not the kind of guys that you would have picked either. But you see, Jesus did not choose his disciples with the idea in mind that he wanted to pick the biggest and the brightest. Because the Bible tells us that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what Jesus was doing by picking these disciples. Tonight we want to look at here the calling of one of these disciples. His name was Levi. We find his story here in Mark chapter 2. We pick it up in verse 13. It says, "Then he," being Jesus, "went out again by the sea. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he arose, and he followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance.'" Now, some of you might be thinking, what's the big deal about somebody being a tax collector? What's the big deal about somebody working for the IRS? Why is that such, a big deal here that Jesus picked this guy who worked for the IRS? It seemed like maybe a good, move. Some of you are thinking, he could handle the books and he could, keep kind of the ministry going and, that type of thing. Well, understand, in those days, a tax collector, also called a publican, was a man who served Rome by collecting taxes. And in those days, a man could buy what was called a tax collecting franchise. Now, a franchise required the collecting of a specific amount of taxes for Rome, and anything that was collected beyond that figure was kept as personal profit. Now, no one knew what that specified amount was that Rome designated, and it changed all the time, that Rome designated as far as, okay, this is the amount of taxes that we are going to collect. And so The only people who knew were the Romans and the tax collector himself. Now, this enabled the tax collector to really jack up the taxes if he wanted to. And what he would do is he would collect the part that was needed for Rome, and he'd pocket all the rest. So the tax collectors, the reason why they're spoke of in this way, tax collectors, publicans, sinners, all in the same language, you know, that these guys are bad dudes, is that they were thieves. They made their living by ripping off the people. They made their living by taking advantage of the people. And so if you work for the IRS today, we have nothing against you. But in Jesus' day, being a tax collector, it was a bad thing. They were hated by their fellow countrymen. They were considered to be crooks. They were considered to be traitors. And even they were even despised by the Roman officials and the Roman soldiers. So Jesus is out. He's been teaching. He's been ministering. And he comes cruising along and he sees this guy Levi sitting there at his tax booth. And so he calls him. He says, "Hey, you, tax man, come and follow me." So we see the call of Levi. Now, here's what I want you to consider. When Jesus looked at Levi, what did he see? What did he really see? Mark's gospel tells us that he saw a tax collector. Matthew's gospel tells us that he saw a man. You know, when those in who were there in Israel, when they looked at Matthew sitting there behind his tax booth, they saw a man who was a tax collector. Or they saw a tax collector when they looked at him. But you know what? When Jesus looked at Levi, he saw a man. You know, it's interesting to me how we can make so many judgments based upon outward appearance. We're so good at doing that. We have the tendency to evaluate people by what they say and what they do and what they wear. For instance, you don't have to answer this out loud. In fact, please don't. But what goes into your mind or what comes through your mind when you see a homeless person, for instance? When you see the guy sitting out there on the side of the highway and he has his little sign, "We'll work for food." What comes to your mind? Do you think like I often do? No, he won't. That's not why he's out there. He really doesn't want to work. In fact, I've actually stopped. "Hey, I've got some trees I need cut down. Do you want to come?" And, well, no. There was one guy. He was out there and he had his sign that read, "I'm not going to lie, I just want a beer." And so I gave him money. No, I didn't. But but I was kind of taken back by, you know, at least he was being honest, you know, type of thing. But what goes through your mind when you see that type of person? What goes through your mind when you see the teenager driving 90 miles an hour down the road in a lowered Honda? What goes through your mind? How about the 16-year-old who's holding a baby? What goes through your mind? The guy in the checkout line buying 2 12-packs of Budweiser. What goes through your mind? You see, we have a tendency so often, I think, to make judgments on people based upon their outward appearance. Jesus did not see, when he looked at Levi, a tax collector. He saw a man. You see, he saw a man who had been created, like all of us, in the image of God. A man created in the image of God. He saw a living soul with hurts. He saw a living soul with problems. He saw a living soul with sins and fears. He saw a man that he came to die for. A man that he came to lay down his life for. You know, Levi was probably used to people getting on him for what he was. I'm sure that he heard the taunts, the put-downs. I'm sure, you know, that he saw the people whispering behind his back and saying things about him. He was used to seeing that. He was used to going through his life being someone who was hated. But when Jesus treated him like a man instead of a tax collector, he took notice. Now I ask you tonight, is there a Levi in your life? Is there a Levi? Is there someone who's just has a reputation for being a bad dude? For being a bad young lady, or for being just somebody that no one at work or at school or wherever might, they just, man, that guy's a jerk, or, you know, she's an idiot, or is there a Levi in your life? Someone that everybody treats badly because they're bad? I wonder what would happen if someone treated them like a normal person. I wonder how they would respond. I wonder how they would react. I wonder what kind of an effect that it would have upon them if somebody began to treat them like a normal person. That's what Jesus is doing here with Levi. He calls him, hey, you, follow me. Notice his response there in verse 14. It says that Levi arose up and followed him. Now, in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, in Luke's account of this story, he adds this one phrase, and it's an important one. He adds this phrase that he left all, arose, and followed him. I think the difference is very significant, and I want your attention as we talk about this. He left all. He left all, arose, and he followed him. I believe that order is significant and worth noting because we need to understand that there needs to be a leaving before there can be a rising. Before he arose, he made a decision. I'm leaving this behind and I'm going to follow this guy. I'm going to follow after him. He left behind, he arose. There needs to be a leaving before there can be a following. This is a common principle that we see in Scripture. In fact, it's interesting to trace through the Scriptures the things that people left as they rose up to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, we saw where Jesus was cruising along the shore of Galilee. He sees two sets of brothers. They're out fishing. And he calls out to them, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what does it say those guys did? They left their nets. James and John left their nets and their father Zebedee, and they followed him. Before there was a following, there was a leaving. They left behind the nets. Matthew leaves behind his tax booth. Paul talks about in Philippians how he left behind his old life, everything that he stood for in his life. In far as being a Pharisee, he left it behind and he counted it as rubbish. Everything that he put his confidence in before coming to Christ, he left it behind. He laid it aside to follow Christ. I think of the man in Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was standing on the side of the road. Probably be months before we get there, so I can tell you the story. But there in Mark chapter 10, love this story. Jesus is again cruising, crowds with him. Bartimaeus is there. He starts, you know, he hears that Jesus is coming. He yells out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd tells Bartimaeus to be quiet. Leave the master alone. He's too busy for a blind man like you. But Bartimaeus doesn't listen, man. He yells out all the louder. And I want to encourage all of you here, especially you young people, anybody who tells you that God is too busy for you, that's a lie. And do what Bartimaeus did. Just with everything that you have, cry out to him because he's a God who hears. And God heard Bartimaeus that day. Jesus heard him and he stopped. And he said, tell him to come to me. And it says, interesting thing. Now, Bartimaeus, he was a beggar. Beggars in those days, they wore coats, long coats, with deep inside pockets, especially a blind beggar. This would be very, very important. You know why? Because when Bartimaeus got something from somebody, it would go inside of his coat, into one of those pockets so no one could steal it, no one could take it. But it says there that Bartimaeus took off his coat. He laid it aside to come to Jesus. Why would he do that? That coat was a symbol of who he was. It spoke of his livelihood. It spoke of who he was. Everybody knew. They'd see that coat. Oh, there's Bartimaeus. Do you know somebody like that? You know, at your school? You see him up ahead. They always wear that coat, you know, and you see him. You're looking, where's Joe? You know, oh, there's his coat. There he is. There's Joe. And you can recognize him from behind just because that coat, that was Bartimaeus. But he takes that coat and he lays it aside. Why? Because he knew he wasn't going to need it anymore. He knew that he was going to see. He knew that Jesus was going to touch him. He knew that he wasn't going to be a beggar anymore. And that's so important, folks. That's why it's so important that there's a leaving before there's a rising, because it's signaling in faith, hey, I'm not going to be this anymore. I'm not going to need that anymore. Bartimaeus laid aside his coat. James and John and Peter and Andrew laid aside their nets. Paul laid aside his old life. And here we see Levi left behind his tax booth. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus spoke of the man who puts his hand to the plow but looks back. He said of that man that he's not fit for the kingdom of God. The idea is to leave it behind and leave it there. Remember Lot's wife? She got in trouble. She turned to a pillar of salt. Her life was destroyed. Why? Because when the angels were taking her out, they're leading her and Lot and their daughters out of this city, and it's about ready to just be totally obliterated, they tell her, don't look back. But she was so in love with that wicked city, she looks back. Jesus says that the one who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I've watched many people who have been limited in ministry. People who have been held back and held down in their Christianity to where there was no joy in it because they were not willing to leave something behind. Maybe for them it was a secret sin, a quote-unquote little compromise that no one knew about except them and God. But it was that very thing that was hindering them and keeping them from really enjoying and experiencing the Christian life to the fullest. Maybe it was a gray area. For others, maybe it was an attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness that they just wouldn't lay aside. And in their heart, there was that sense of, man, I'm not going to forgive. I deserve to be mad at that person. They hurt me. They wronged me. And I'm going to feel this way. And it holds them back. It weighs them down. It keeps them from being used by the Lord like He would like them to. It keeps them from experiencing what the Lord would like for them to, what He would like to for them to experience in their walk and in their relationship with Him. Maybe for some it's fear that they need to lay it aside and believe and trust what God is telling them to do. There's a leaving before there is a rising. And listen, the freest people are the ones who have learned to leave things behind. You can't experience all that the Lord has for you until you are willing to do that. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 likens the Christian life to being that of running a race, says this, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, there it is, every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now note that Paul's talking there about running a race, and he says, look, in this race that you're running, there are things that want to ensnare you and trip you up. He calls them weights and he calls them sin. I think that's significant. Here's why. A sin is something that is black and white. We know God has laid out in His Word, don't do this. And if you are involved in that type of sin, outright rebellion, where you know, hey, God says I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, that's outright rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. It's not a good thing. But then there are weights. What's a weight? Well, a weight is something that isn't necessarily a sin. In fact, a weight might be something that for somebody else isn't a bad thing. But for you, it's the very thing that hinders your walk with the Lord. I'll give you this example. For some people here, watching television, it's not a big deal. You're very selective in what you watch. You don't watch very much. You watch the news. Maybe, I don't know. I don't watch a lot of television. So you watch the news, you watch a ball game, and it's not that big of a deal. So for you, hey, watching TV is no big deal. But for somebody else, it's a weight because you start watching and 3 hours, 4 hours later go by. You know, it's like, you know, it's something that it's pulling you away from the Lord. You start watching things that you shouldn't watch. It's amazing to me. I haven't seen it. Probably most of you haven't either, because it's on Sunday nights. But I was amazed to find out 39 million people in the United States watched that show, Desperate Housewives or Desperate Whores or whatever it's called. But that's basically what it's about. But 39 million people. Man. Now, that could be a weight. Now, that could be a sin. But, you know, anyway, you know what I'm saying? It's something that isn't necessarily bad in and of itself. It's not black and white in the Word, but it's bad for you. It ensnares you. It trips you up. He says, lay it aside. Lay it aside and run the race with endurance that is set before us. Question for you tonight. Is there something in your life that has been keeping you from experiencing all that the Lord has for you? Is there something in your life that He has been asking you to leave behind? That He's been tugging on your heart to lay it aside and rise up and follow Him in a deeper way and be more committed to Him because He wants to do a work in your life? A deep work, a new thing, and you've been reluctant to lay it aside. Can I encourage you tonight? There has to be a leaving behind before there can be a rising up. But if you leave it behind, you can rise up and go higher in the Lord and deeper in your walk. It was Jim Elliot, that great missionary, who said this: "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." If you're holding on to something, maybe it's a person. I met with a guy a few weeks back. And this guy, because of his infidelity, has ruined his family. And he knows what he needs to do. He knows that the price that his sin has cost him and his family. He's separated from his wife. And I told him, I said, "Look, man, you have got to end this relationship." But he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He even said, "I know that this woman is bad for me. I know that I don't want to be with her, but I don't want to give it up right now." It's so sad. Jim Elliot, his words are so true. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The people who soar the highest in the kingdom presently and those who will be the greatest in the kingdom in eternity are those who have learned that if I'm going to go forward, if I'm going to rise up, there's going to have to be a letting go in order for that to happen. So Jesus gave the call to Levi. Notice his response. Or we talked about his response. Notice next, the feast. Levi throws a party, we see in verse 15. He's excited about this new change in his life. And so he gets all of his friends together. Tax collectors had lots of money to throw parties, and of course, their only friends were other tax collectors and sinners. And so he wants to share his new life here with all of his friends. And this is the zeal, I think, that we see often in a new convert. And I love this about new Christians. Many of them, they get saved, and they just want to go and let everybody that they know that Jesus is real, and that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is it. Fact, in most church settings and circles, when a person comes to the Lord, chances are that that person was brought to the service, not by somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 10 years, but chances are that that person is probably brought by somebody who got saved a month ago or 2 weeks ago. Because you have that tendency when you first get saved, is God's doing a great work in your life. You want all your friends to know. And you have a lot of friends still who are not Christians. And so you tell them. That's what Levi is doing here, man. He wants all of his friends to meet Jesus. And so here we see Jesus planted right in the middle of this group of the worst guys in the cities. This must have been an incredible sight to see. Now, the significance of Jesus sharing a meal in Jewish culture was a very interesting thing. To share a meal or to share the same loaf of bread with someone was to join yourself to them. It was creating a bond, a oneness with them. To be eating with them implied a level of friendship. I think one of the problems that we have as Christians in our society is this. We've become Christianized. It's kind of a natural thing that can happen. But over time, our relationships with unbelievers become less and less, and our relationship with believers become more and more. For instance, when we make the statement, hey, next week, Phil Wickham's going to be here to play music. Why don't you invite an unsaved friend? Do you have to think unsaved friend? Okay, now who would that be? Who's an unsaved friend that I have? For a lot of people, that's the case. They can't even think of somebody because, you know, the natural progression after a while is you start hanging out with people who are Christians. We get to the point sometimes where all of our friends are Christians, all of our social time is with Christians, we get our haircuts from Christians, and we go take our car to the Christian mechanic, we go to the Christian ice cream parlor, we go to the Christian coffee shop, and we no longer are around. Now, I'm not knocking Christian mechanics and Christian haircutters, God bless them, but at the same time, the Bible says that we need to be salt and light. We need to be people that are shining in a dark world. We need to be like salt that we're permeating and touching and rubbing shoulders with people that don't know Jesus so they can get a taste of what he's like by looking at us, by spending time with us. I think some of us need to be guilty of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, what about, somebody would say, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, that bad company corrupts good morals. That's true. And that's why the Bible says, first of all, especially, to people new in the faith, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. You got to get strong before you can go back in other words. But I want to ask you this question. Who is influencing who? That's the real question. You look at this scene, Jesus is hanging out with the worst guys in the city, but who is influencing who? Some people might hear a statement like that, hey, some of us need to be guilty of going out and eating and drinking with tax collectors, and they think, that's great, man, I can go out and hang out with my beer-drinking buddies. No. Who's influencing who? What do you spend your time doing with those buddies? Jesus was willing to associate with all, but he did not relate to everyone on the same level. He saw people in one of two categories. They were either a believer or an unbeliever. a follower or somebody who was not a follower. His interaction with believers and followers, it was fellowship. His interaction with unbelievers, it was evangelism. We need to see people the way that Jesus did. And we need to recognize that your relationship to unbelievers is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to be an influence upon them for the Lord. So Levi throws this feast, wants all of his heathen friends to be there, and Jesus shows up. But then we see the opposition in verse 16. The Pharisees come and they ask the question, why was Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? And it was from interaction like this that Jesus got the reputation for being a glutton and for being a drunkard. But notice his response, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The scribes and the Pharisees saw Levi and his friends as condemned sinners. Jesus saw them as spiritually sick patients who needed a physician. People who were sick because of sin who needed a doctor. Now this reminds us of the fact that although Jesus hated sin, he loved the sinner. He hated sin. Think for a moment. Someone that you know, that you would say, that guy is a sinner. They are an A1 heathen. You look up the word heathen in the dictionary, and their picture's right there. Maybe you know somebody like that. That guy is an A1 heathen, man. Know this. Jesus loves that person. He loves him. Jesus hates their sin, but he loves them. So much so that he came and died on the cross to pay the price for their sin. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And friends, the church, that's why the church is to be, it's a hospital. You look around this room tonight. You know what we have here? It's a bunch of imperfect people. A bunch of sinners. A bunch of people who have sick and a bunch of people who have needs. And I guess some who are needs, but no, I'm just kidding. But I'm not looking at anybody in particular when I said that. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, people who have needs, people who are hurting, people who are sinners. That's what we are. And this is a hospital. It's a place for the hurting to come and to meet with the great physician and to be touched and to be healed. The great physician came to heal the sick, those that are unrighteous, those who are bound up in their sin. That's who Jesus came for. Now, if you are not a sinner, then Jesus did not come for you. But the fact of the matter is that we are all sick with sin. The scribes and the Pharisees could not see or would not see their sin. So they felt like, man, we don't need Jesus. We don't need what he's offering. How many people do you know that never will go to the doctor? How many of you know somebody like that? My dad can be that way. It's like, you know, he's going to be on his deathbed before it's like, come on, Dad, we got to get you to the doctor. And he just, you know, doesn't want to go. A lot of people are that way. It's like they want to deny, hey, I don't need a doctor. I'm not sick. I'm okay. You know, they're dragging their leg along, you know, and they're in pain. And, you know, I don't need a doctor. Can't breathe, you know. Oh, I don't need a doctor. That's what the Pharisees were like. Jesus came for those who realized that they needed a doctor. He came for people like Levi and his friends. He came to be the great physician, to touch and to heal. And he wants to touch your heart tonight. He knows your need tonight. If you will be real with him, if you will tonight rise up, leave behind whatever you've been hanging on to and say, I don't need this anymore. The great physician will meet you and he'll do a great work in your life. Last thing about Levi. Levi, somewhere along the line, gets his name changed. Levi meant joined. The name came from Jacob's son, Jacob, who was the father there of the different tribes. His sons made up the tribes of Israel. And it was a name that signified, it associated him with his heritage, that he was of that line there of the sons of Jacob. It was also a name associated with the worship of God. The Levites were those who served in the temple. But for this Levi, he was joined. His name spoke of someone who had joined himself with the Romans to exploit and rip off the people of God. But somewhere along the line, Levi came to be known as Matthew. Anybody here named Matthew? Any Matthews here? Okay, you. God bless you. Anybody else a Matthew? I'm not going to make you stand up or anything. The name Matthew, the reason why I wanted to know, it's a great name. It means gift of God. That's what your name means, gift of God. That's what Matthew means. The Lord was giving this Levi, his name gets changed to Matthew, was giving him a new start. And this former outcast would become a gift of God to others. That's what God can do. He can take a life that is joined to all the wrong things and make it a gift of God. What's interesting about Matthew, this guy Levi, whose name gets changed to Matthew, we don't have a single word in the whole New Testament of him speaking or saying anything. Not one word. We hear of John talking and Peter talking and Andrew talking. Not Matthew, even though he was one of the disciples. But you know what? He could write. He could write. His gift to the body of Christ is the gospel that bears his name, the gospel of Matthew. And countless millions of people throughout the centuries around the world have been blessed through his gift. This guy who was the outcast, the heathen, he becomes the gift of God for generations to follow, because he left behind and he rose up and he followed. Jesus extends that offer of fellowship here tonight. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus says, "Look, I'm knocking on the door of your heart. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to do a work in your life. I want you to follow after me." He knocked on Matthew's heart and he followed. What about you? Maybe he's knocking on your heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that you call sinners like us. That you come to us and you say, "I want to have fellowship with you. I want to dine with you. I want to work in you. Follow me." But Lord, we recognize that in order to follow, there needs to be a turning from our sin. There needs to be a leaving behind of that which we have been holding on to, that which has been distracting us. Father, I pray tonight that we would make that decision, that we would rise up, laying behind the weights and the sin, and that we might begin, Lord, to run that race again. To run it with endurance and to follow after you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never opened up your heart to him. And you realize tonight, you know what? I'm infected with sin. And the Bible says that we've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And you realize tonight, I've been infected with sin. Your sin, it's separating you from God. the life that he really wants you to experience and enjoy. Not a perfect life, not an easy life even, but a life that you've been created for, to live in fellowship with God. The Lord would ask you tonight, will you follow me? Will you turn from your sin and begin to walk with me? He's knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let him in? Maybe you're here tonight and at some point in time you have opened up your heart to Christ. But you've walked away. You've attached yourself once again to the things of the world. You've been living in rebellion. Just kind of doing your own thing. And tonight the Lord calls out to you, hey, follow me. I want to make your life a gift to God. If you'll embrace the gift that I gave to you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. If you're here tonight and you'd like to open up your heart to Christ, I'd like you just to lift up your hand. And I want to pray for you. Anyone at all that would say, yes, I want to respond to that call. Just lift it up high where I can see it. All right. Now maybe you're here tonight and you're a believer. And you feel like you've become a little bit out of touch with the world. And you desire tonight. You sense, you know what, man, I want to be more like Jesus in that way. To make an impact. As we enter into this time of worship, I want to encourage you. Tell him that. Tell him, Lord, I want to. Just let him know. This week, say, God, I'd love it if you allowed me this week to lead somebody to you. Tell him that. There's probably some of you here in this room who have never, ever had the privilege of doing that. It's a wonderful thing. Tell the Lord, God, I want to do that. Let him meet you here. Maybe he'll begin even tonight to show you that person in your life that he wants you to impact. That person who's your Levi. The one that no one else has anything to do with. But God wants you to use you to be his hands and his feet and to touch him. We're going to enter into this time right now of just worship. Time of waiting on the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. We want to just take this time to just bring our hearts, to consider God's word, and to bring our hearts before him. And maybe there's that thing in your life that you know the Lord has been saying to you, I've got so much I want to do in you, but you're holding on to this. Let it go. Leave it behind. Leave that tax booth tonight. Rise up and follow Jesus. Let's go ahead and begin to worship.